Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight for this many people that would come out on a Wednesday night to be in the service. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, may this not be just time spent, but may it be time invested as we pray together and look into your word. Help me, I pray, that I might be a blessing to our church tonight, to all of our hearts. Lord, use your word in our midst, please, I pray. And I thank you in Jesus' name and amen. You probably recognize John chapter 17 as the real Lord's Prayer, okay? Now, we talked about that, Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 13, I believe it is, or 11. When were we there? Last summer, we did a series on Prayer 101, I think it was, and preached through the model prayer. It was interesting, out in Kansas, Brother Hanks, one of his messages on, I believe it was Tuesday morning, it was very busy. I got to the church with all the, it was a mess Monday traveling, you remember that storm Monday. And so I missed a connecting flight in Denver to Hayes, but they have a pilot in their church. It's a little single engine prop. And so he flew over there and picked me up and flew me to the place in Kansas. And I walked in the door at 6:25. Brother Hanks was already teaching a class. And then we had two services. And then we had two services Tuesday morning. And then I taught a class Tuesday night. And then we had two more services. So I've been in church a little bit the last couple of days. And you count the missions. It's a good thing I enjoy church. Amen. I really like it. But Brother Hanks, he evidently has been doing some of the same preaching or teaching on the model prayer. And he mentioned that. And he mentioned one of the things that I had kind of dealt with when I was going through it. And our Father, in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, our Father which art in heaven, you remember, that's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. Okay? So he's teaching us how to pray. Pray in this fashion. Pray according to this model. And he said the same thing. He said, that's not a prayer to be prayed verbatim. That's a prayer that's an outline of prayer for us. And I don't know if you still try to follow that. I try to, as best as I can on given days. And so hopefully you are helped by that a little bit. But when we get to John 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. And look how it starts in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So Jesus, he said he taught us, after this manner pray ye. And then he said, our Father which art in heaven. He's not teaching anybody to pray here. He's praying. Okay? He's in prayer. And, of course, this is in the garden, near the garden, and right after the Lord's Supper, right before the crucifixion, right before his passion, okay? And so he's going to pray here, and he's talking to his Father, and this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, look at with me at verse number 6, okay, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus is praying. If you have a red-letter Bible, you have a red letter here, red letters, right? Okay, verse 6, I have manifested thy name, now watch what he says, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, I think it's pretty obvious here that Jesus is praying for his disciples. Okay? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I've shown your name, Father. I've talked about you. I've talked about you to the men. So he's talking about his 12 disciples. Verse number 9 gives us more indication for that. He says, I pray for them. Okay? I pray for them, these men that God gave him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And so it's pretty clear here when you read verses 6, 9, and 12 that Jesus is praying for those disciples, okay? He's praying for Peter. He's praying for Matthew. He's praying for James. He's praying for John and praying for Andrew. Those 12 disciples. The only one he lost was Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And so he's praying here for Bartholomew. And he's praying for those disciples, those men who walked with him here on the earth. And he prays lots about those men, okay? Now look down at verse number 20, okay? Verse number 20. Now he switches. And he says in verse number 20, praying to his Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now the them in verse number 20 is not the 12 disciples. The there in verse number 20 is the 12 disciples. Do you see that? Okay? Neither pray I for these alone, these 11, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, there's going to be some who will believe on me through their word. Whose word is he talking about? He's talking about those 11 disciples. So Jesus is praying. He says, Father, there's going to be some of people who are going to get saved after they've heard the disciples' witness and the disciples' teaching. And you say, who do you think this is talking about? This is talking about you and me. He's praying in advance for you and me here in the garden before he goes to the cross, before he dies, before he's buried, before he is resurrected. And he says, here's what's going to happen. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw that folks were going to be saved in advance. Okay, and he saw that in advance. And they were going to be saved as a result of those disciples' word. And truth of the matter is, folks, we are saved tonight because the disciples first filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And then some of them were scattered to other places. And the book of Acts says that they went everywhere preaching the word. And they led somebody who 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 led me. And who led you. And so the people that he's praying for in verse number 20 are the people in this room tonight. And not just you and me. He's praying specifically for you and for me. And so that's what he's praying. So in John 17:20, Jesus is praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone, those 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, so it's obvious that Jesus is praying for us. So here's a couple of questions. Do you think Jesus would pray generically, or do you think Jesus would pray specifically? Specifically, I heard, okay, so I guess that means specifically, right. I think Jesus would pray on purpose, don't you? I think Jesus would have targeted praying, and he does, because in verse number 21, he asked his Father three requests, all right? Now, he is praying in verse number 20 for us. So we're gonna look at verse number 21. Very narrowed down tonight, like he is praying for you and me, those of us that are in this room this evening. Okay? He's praying for us in verse number 20, and here is what he asks his Father in verse number 21, three requests. First of all, he asks his Father that you and I would be at one with each other. Look at what he said in verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. He said that they all may be one. Now, folks, we understand he's got more people in mind here than just you and me, but we need to make the Bible relevant. And the Bible is relevant. And he's talking about you and me in this room tonight. And he asked his Father that you and I would be at one with each other. So Jesus looked down through the corridors of time to come, and knowing all things, Jesus requested that God's people would be at one with each other. So Jesus' request for you and me, those of us in this room, is that we would be at one with each other. And I think that's a pretty needed request. Luke chapter 17, verse number 1, I believe it is, or somewhere through there, not verse number 1, somewhere else in that chapter, Jesus said this in Luke 17. He said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Hear what he said? It is impossible, but that offenses will come. And by the way, people, we just got out of the book of Acts, where we spent those years and years, okay? But you remember, we got into Acts chapter 15, and you've got an offense at the end of Acts chapter 15. You've got Paul and Barnabas offended and splitting from each other. The most effective Christian witness in the New Testament time. And the man that discipled and mentored him had an offense come between them. And they split. So it's not surprising that looking ahead down through the corridors of time to come, when Jesus starts praying for those who would believe as a result of the disciples, those 11 men's witness, Jesus asked His Father, "Father, I would that those people who are going to believe be at one with each other." I have a couple of questions for us tonight, because this kind of goes both ways. How hard do we work at not offending people? And number two, how hard do we work at not letting people offend us? Because it goes both ways, folks. It goes both ways. And you know what the honest truth of the matter is? The ones who care little who they offend are the ones who are the most easily offended. And that's how it goes. Jesus, looking down through the corridors of time, knowing all things, being omniscient, knowing human nature, not experiencing human nature. Amen. Didn't have human nature. Didn't have a sinful human nature. Not Jesus. But He knew all things. And He said, "Father, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to believe on Me through the witness of these 11 disciples. It's just going to roll like a snowball, man. It's going to go. People all over the world are going to get saved. And Father, My request is that all of those people may be at one with each other." You know what John said over the same person who penned these words in the Gospel of John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20, he said this. He said, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother," and he didn't mince his words, he said, "he is a liar." And he's not lying about hating his brother. He's lying about loving God. Now, you people get offended at preachers because they preach straight. That's pretty straight. You know, you don't really need an exegesis on that one, okay? If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar, penned by the man who penned the same words here that God gave him, was Jesus prayed in the garden. "And Father, I pray that them which will believe on Me, that they all may be one." I want My people to be at one with each other. Folks, we are just not telling the truth when we say and claim that we love God and then point and say, "But I can't stand him, I can't stand her," about a brother or sister in Christ. And especially within the confines of the same church family. Especially. It's impossible. John said, and that's not John's words, that's the Holy Ghost words. Those are God-breathed words through the pen of John. And God, who kind of knows a little bit more than you and I know, you kind of see beyond our little attempt at spirituality. "I love God, but I just can't stand her. I can't stand him." God says, "No, you don't. You don't love Me. Quit saying that. You're lying." You kind of get the idea that if we were really in love with God, we'd be okay with God's people. Amen, Brother Angel. That's good. Be at one with each other. Work hard at not offending somebody and work hard at not being offended. Because you know what? It is impossible, Jesus said, but that offenses will come. Because people are human. They speak before they think. Sometimes they put some poison or a little bit of a meanness in their words on purpose. It happens. There is a family in the church in Oakley who are the parents of a missionary that I dropped to support because they went liberal. When it was announced that I was coming to preach out in Kansas last year, they left town. And they said that we're not going to come. We're not going to be. We won't be here because Brother Angel's coming. So, you know, I got there this year. I said, "Brother so-and-so's parents here?" "Nope." They left again. I said, "Well, amen." You invited me, brother. You know, you invited me. So, and the funny thing about it is, they have two sons that are missionaries. We support the brother. Still support the brother. But anyway, another family left because Brother Hanks was coming. So we're even, amen. So if I was that preacher, I'd get somebody else to come preach my conference. But anyway, so, oh, but But brother preacher, he sent out a text on Monday, and the church, I mean, the town is 2,000. And you don't get in the car and drive 6 miles or 7 miles to a town of, there's nothing. Brother Greg knows, there's nothing. You can see, there's nothing. Okay? You say, what do you mean? I mean, there's nothing. It's just nothing. It's just out there. And so, I mean, it's just a town of 2,000. So it's a small church. And so he, when he heard that I was possibly missed he thought I was going to have to stay in Denver, and he didn't want me to rent a car, and he didn't know if I should fly over. It was a big thing to work on. But anyway, finally all worked out. But he texted his people, and he said, please pray for Brother Angel that we can get him here for the services tonight. And he sent a group text out to all of his members, including the people that left because I was coming. And so she sent a text back Tuesday morning, something to the effect that, something about what they were doing. And, oh, yeah, by the way, did God answer your prayer about Brother Angel? So, I mean, she's just been out of shape. But it's her son. It's her son. I'm not offended. I can somewhat understand it. If a guy drops a bin, he goes on my bad list too. Amen? So, right? I'm not offended by that. I wish she wouldn't be offended, but she is. And you know what? We have to work as hard not to be offended as we do not to offend. Because Jesus prayed that we might be. Let me show you something. That if you were here Sunday morning in the service, preached on missions giving, remember I used Luke 6:38 on Sunday morning? Give and it shall be given you. Okay? I want to show you something that I noticed, but it didn't fit the message on Sunday, but it fits tonight. Look at Luke 6. Go back there. Take a minute. Leave your ribbon there or something there in John 17. And go back to Luke chapter 6. And in that familiar verse, but instead of reading verse number 38, let's start at verse number 37. Because what do you see in your Bible at the end of verse 37? I'm sorry? You have a semicolon in your Bible? Or a colon? What is that? It's not a period. Okay? Is it a semicolon? A colon, okay. So that means, verse 37, the thought doesn't stop there. Is that correct? Okay. So we better go back and read verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. So we always use that part of the verse about what? But in the context, what else is it talking about? It's talking about judging, and condemning, and forgiving, and giving. It's talking about all four. Now, add the last sentence, verse number 38. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, shall it be measured to you again. Preacher, I love that teaching on Luke 6:38. Man, you give with a scoop, and God gives back with a scoop. Because the same measure that you give with, that's how God gives back. And when you judge with a scoop, God judges back with a scoop. And when you condemn with a scoop, God condemns back with a scoop. Maybe not God, but other people through. God allowing other people. Isn't that interesting? I saw that on Saturday. I thought, man alive. This is not just about giving. Oh, it is about giving. But it's not just about giving. It's about judging. It's about condemning people. It's about forgiveness. You know what? The same, whatever measure I am willing to forgive is the same measure that I'm going to be forgiven. That's, well, I don't know how you get that out of that verse. I don't know how you not get that out of those verses. It's what we call context. Okay? So it didn't fit Sunday morning. I thought, you know, I'm not going to, but it sure fits tonight where Jesus, now let's go back to John 17, where Jesus looked down the corridors of time and he said, Father, I'm really really would like for my people to be at one with each other. Be at one with each other. Help them to get along. Help them to work hard at not offending people, and then help them to work hard at not letting people offend them. And let's throw in judge, and let's throw in condemn, and let's throw in forgiveness, and let's throw in. Because the same measure that you mete out that kind of stuff, that's how you're going to get it coming back. Folks, we are too quick with our tongues in saying things that really don't need to be said. And you know what? Once they're said, sometimes you want to run after those words and grab them all back. Can't happen. We need to be careful. I would, Father, that my people be at one with each other. And by the way, if you get offended, deal with it. Deal with it. I doubt very seriously if any of us are ever going to go through, or are all of us going to go through the entire life, our entire life, without getting offended. Jesus said it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So at some point in time, even if we work hard at it, we're probably going to be offended by something somebody says or does. And once that happens, we need to deal with it, because an offense that is not dealt with becomes bitterness. And bitterness that is not dealt with ends up troubling me, the person who's bitter, and defiling those around me. And folks, in 30-something years, I've watched bitter people move away from Iowa and Illinois. And you know what? For a season, it looks like everything is okay. But when the dust settles, because the problem is not on the outside, the problem is in here. Take it with you. So the first thing Jesus asks His Father for you and me, who are going to be saved because of the witness of the disciples, is that they might be at one with each other. Now, number two, second thing He asks in that same verse is that we might be at one with the Father. Look at verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So He says, Lord, I want my people, the people that are going to be saved, I want them to be at one with each other, and then I want them to be at one with you and at one with me, that they might also be one in us. Now, think about it, folks. These 11 disciples that Jesus ministered to, and everybody with the exception of Judas Iscariot, okay? Trent and Trevor, come here just a minute, okay, if you guys would, since you guys are sitting right down here. Come over here, Trent, and over here, Trevor. So I'm going to let Trent be God the Father, I'll be Jesus, and we're going to let you be Peter, okay, Simon Peter. Here on earth, Jesus Christ, not just Simon Peter, but others, He took the hand of Simon Peter, and He took the hand of God, and Jesus Christ brought Simon Peter and God together. Right? As we did. He introduced God the Father, to Simon Peter. And thank you, fellas. It was more than that. It was Andrew, and it was other people who got saved during His public ministry. And it was Jesus Christ who brought them together. Pardon me. Who brought the disciples into a relationship with the Father. Look at verse number 6 again. Let's read it. Let's go back to verse number 6. Again, look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus said, Father, I have tried to bring them to you. I have brought these disciples to you. What belongs to you belongs to me. What belongs to me belongs to you. What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. And folks, does that not make sense? Because God and Jesus are the same. Okay. Now, how did Jesus accomplish this? How did He take Simon Peter and introduce him to the Father, help him be at one with the Father? Look at verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That's amazing to me. God, I have brought these men to you. You brought them to me. I brought them to you. And now what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. And God, we've accomplished this through the words that you gave me. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So Jesus gave them words, the words that God gave him. And those words were received by Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and others. And those words drew them to Jesus, drew them to God. Jesus said, Father, whoever is close to me is close to you. Whoever is close to you is close to me. What belongs to me belongs to you. What belongs to you belongs to me. But all of this happened through the Word of God. So, how do the people in verse number 20, you and me, how do we get close to the Father? Through His Word. That's how Jesus brought the disciples into a close relationship with the Father, to Himself and with the Father. And what's the Father's is Jesus, and what's Jesus is the Father's. And Father, we brought them, and the words you gave me, I gave to them. And those men received them, those words. And now what's mine is thine, and what's thine is mine. And we're just, and Father, I pray for those people down through the corridors of time who are going to be saved. I pray that they too will be at one with me and you. You'll be close to the Father. And people, this just gives me an opportunity at the beginning of this, well, it's not the beginning, but not too far into this new year, to remind us once again just how important it is that this book, that we have a relationship with this book. It is not an obligation. It is not some kind of required course. These are the words that bring us close to the Father. And you cannot be close to the Father apart from His words. So how's your Bible reading? You know, I'm blessed when I get to sit down and talk to these seniors who are graduating every year. And it's usually after the first of the year, I start making some time with them. And I've been with four or five of them now, and there's two or three others to go. There's four in our school. And there's about four or five others, homeschool in different situations, that I'll be meeting with. And, you know, I try to make it a point. I forgot with one of them this year, but I make it a point to ask them, after we talk about their plans and everything, I make it a point to ask them, how's your relationship with the Bible? How are you doing with your Bible reading? So that's kind of personal, isn't it? Maybe it's personal, I don't know, but I'm very comfortable asking them that question. Because if they don't have a relationship with the Bible and they're seniors, they don't have much time to get it going. But I've been blessed for them to say, I say, okay, do you read it? You know, consistently every day, more hit than miss, more miss than hit, or not at all. And it's been right up there at the top. It's been consistently or more hit than miss from the seniors that I've asked that question this year, and I'm blessed by that. I don't change it. Keep it up. And then I like to ask them, when do you read? Some read in the morning, some read in the evening. Never chastise them if they read, when they read. I'm just glad they're reading. Because apart from this book, there is no closeness with the Father. There is none. Jesus said, it was the words you gave me to give to them, and they received those words, and those words were used, and I was able to bring them into a close relationship with you and with myself first, and with you, God, because what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. You and I are one, and these are brought into a good relationship with you. And He prayed for you and me in advance that you and I would be at one with the Father. And the way we become one with the Father, close to the Father, is through the words which He's given us. I'm not much of a Christian, but I do love this book. I love this book. I love it. And I am no example because I fall short. I know I do. But I love this book. And I think the more you and I love this book for what it is and try to put its principles and truths to work in our life, I think, folks, that brings us close to the Father. It just, I don't feel close to the Father. You know, it's not all feelings. And so Jesus looked ahead and he prayed in verse 21 for you and me and in verse 20. And then he said in verse 21, Lord, for those who are going to be saved, I pray that they'll be at one with each other. And number two, I pray that they'll be at one with the Father, with you. And they do that through your word. Through your word. And by the way, any young person, 18, 17, 19, 20, any young person here who's not really zeroed in to be consistent in their Bible times, it's not over and done for you. I didn't get started until I was 18. You can get started. You can get started. Just get started tomorrow. Get started tomorrow. Okay? So be at one with each other. Number two, be at one with the Father. Number three, I got to quit. And this one will be short. His last request. Look at it. This very, very, it's very interesting. His last request. Look at the last phrase. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, Father, help my people, the people that are going to be saved, help them to be at one with each other. Help them to be at one with us, one with you. And then I pray that belief would come to the world. Now, folks, he did not pray that belief would come to the world until he had asked for God's people to be at one with each other and to be at one with the Father. Do you think that's significant? I do too. I believe that's very significant. Jesus wants us to be at one with each other and at one with the Father so that the world will believe. So, folks, obviously what we learn from this is the best way for the world to believe. He said, what do you think he means by that the world may believe that thou hast sent me? You know, what he's saying there is that the world may believe in God and believe that God has a son named Jesus and that Jesus came from a place called heaven and he came to this earth by way of a virgin birth and he lived here a sinless life and he died on an old rugged cross and was buried and rose again for the salvation of mankind. I believe that's what he's talking about here. The whole thing that they may believe that thou hast sent me. What was the whole purpose for his coming? Salvation, right? And so he's saying here, the best way for the world to believe in God and Jesus and heaven, the reality of it. This is not some figment of somebody's imagination. This is true. This is real. The best way for the world to come to that conclusion is to see God's people at one with each other and at one with the Father. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I told you Sunday night at the missions conference, God spoke to my heart. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. We got to have the truth right. That means we got to have the stand, the position, the doctrine straight. But folks, we will never reach people if we don't love them. And God set before the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, an open door. And here Jesus prays that his people might be at one with each other and at one with us, God, so that the world will be convinced that this whole matter of God and Jesus and salvation is real. It's real. And I can tell you, because of the talking to, you know, many of you fellas, that there are people where you work, I am sure, who are more convinced that God is real and Jesus is real, even though they may not yet be saved. They are more convinced in the reality of the truth of this book because they've seen a Christian witness. The witness of a Christian who is at one with his brothers and at one with his Father. And by the way, those kind of go hand in hand. Don't they? Sure. So Jesus ends his prayer by saying, Father, I hope that, I really pray that they'll be at one with each other and at one with you so that the world might believe. The Mongolian lady, okay, that the Sterlings visited with, she told Dee with water gathered in her eyes, in her Russian tongue, she told Dee Sterling that she has come to the conclusion that the Bible is God's Word. Now, I would hope that salvation is not far away. When I gave the invitation last Sunday, she was sitting back there in that pew, and she was like this. My heart aches for her. Because there's a language barrier. But there's not a language barrier with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what I'd like to think? I'd like to think that she's been exposed to enough Christians who are at one with each other and at one with the Father, that God has used that to convince her there's something different about this. There's something different about this than that Buddhism. There's something different about this than that Islamism. This is real. This is real. And the way they can know quicker than any other way, the way they can come to the conclusion that this is real, is when God's people are at one with each other and one with the Father, and those go hand in hand. Folks, let's work hard not to offend each other. And let's work hard not to be offended. And let's stay in this book, because these words are what draws us closer to the Father. And you know, I believe God can use that to convince Amy and others like her in this area that this is real. This is real. That's a pretty specific prayer, isn't it? That's a targeted prayer. You know who's at the end of, you know who's on the point of the target? Or the bullseye? Me and you. Me and you. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll please take your word and use it in our hearts and lives. And Lord, just practical, hopefully helpful thoughts that will help us to be a strong witness for your sake. I pray that you'll use our love for each other and our love for you and our closeness to you and our closeness to each other to impact the unbelievers, that they might come to the conclusion that the Bible is real and it is your book, God. And I pray for Amy again. I pray that she'll be saved. Lord, please. Holy Spirit of God, please draw and draw this lady to Christ, I pray. And reclaim her soul. Pray, Lord, that you'll please save her and others like her. And help us, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. May this not just be a Wednesday night lesson, but may this come close to us. And help us, God, please, to examine our hearts in this area of judging and condemning and forgiving. Lord, help us to be careful how much we measure out. Because we don't like it when it's measured back. Help us, I pray. Please. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a reason.